In Luke 24, very soon after Jesus' resurrection, two of his followers were traveling to a village called Emmaus, and they talked about everything that had happened, and they conversed and reasoned as they did so. Jesus drew near to them. Their eyes were restrained in some way, and they did not know him. What conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Jesus asked them. Clopas, one of them, said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which have happened there in these days?" And Jesus said, "What things?" "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today's the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And a certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Again, Jesus describes that as words of sadness in these people. And he said to them, still reading from Luke 24, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." That must have been a marvelous Bible study. Jesus going through the scriptures, which of course was the Old Testament, and explaining to Clopas and his friend everything about himself. That's the context for my choice in preaching from this book of Leviticus. The purpose of the book is not so that you can remember which animal was used for which sacrifice. It's not so that you can remember all the rituals of purifying the priests or for all the details of how these animals were slaughtered. All of those things are surely to be found in this book. But if those things are the focus, then indeed this will be a waste of time. Our focus is simply the Lord Jesus Christ. The priests, the animals, the blood, the ceremonies, they all teach us about Jesus and his work. And I have no doubt that among the rest of Scripture that Jesus would have referred to on that road to Emmaus, he certainly would have made reference to Leviticus. If I am able to do what I want to do, then you will be able to better understand what Jesus has accomplished by his suffering and death, as well as understand more appropriately how you can offer your worship to God in these days of the new covenant. We'll begin, as Leviticus does, with five different types of sacrifices and offerings, starting this afternoon with the burnt offering. Those offerings are described in chapters 1 through 5, emphasizing the portion of the sacrifices given to the Lord, and then in chapters 6 and 7, come back to each offering to describe the portions and duties of the human priests. So we'll combine different passages as I've read already this afternoon. Let me begin with a rather broad and general observation about the nature of worship. Worship is a sacrifice or offering. That's a great place to start. It's an important place to start. And immediately you need to realize that the purpose of the book of Leviticus is to teach us how to worship, not that we follow these exact regulations, not that we any longer have any responsibility or a propriety in killing animals, not that we follow all of the details that the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us are, quote, concerned only with foods, drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But those fleshly ordinances, those sacrifices, those regulations of how the animals were to be killed and how they were to be sacrificed, all of those fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Jesus, all of those sacrifices teach us about the true nature of what worship is. It is a sacrifice we offer to God. Verse 1, the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord." Now that's a good definition of worship in all ages, without getting yet into all the details of what is involved in it. That's a good definition. Bring an offering to the Lord. In the words of Psalm 96 that I began with this afternoon, bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. If you know anything about how Hebrew poetry is structured, there's all sorts of emphasis on parallel. So when you see two verses that are a similar form, they are most likely saying the exact same thing. So bring an offering and worship the Lord, in verse 8 and 9 of Psalm 96, are saying the same exact thing. The form of the offering has changed. Don't need to emphasize that at all, but I really can't emphasize it enough. Obviously, the outward form has changed, but the nature of worship as a sacrifice hasn't. Remember what Peter wrote to the saints that had been dispersed in Asia Minor, 1 Peter 2:5. He writes to them using Old Testament language. He says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So we offer sacrifices. We, as the people of Israel did, we come to the Lord, we bring an offering to the Lord. The place to start in a study of Leviticus is the realization that we can enter God's presence only with the offering of a sacrifice. Old Testament, that meant killing an animal. One from their livestock, verse 2, or from the flocks, verse 10, or even from the birds, verse 14. The implication seems to be that the more wealthy men generally selected oxen as their offering, and men less able took sheep or goats, and the poorer class would likely bring birds, turtle doves, or young pigeons. It's not worship restricted to any economic status. It's not the worldly value of the animal or sacrifice that had value in God's sight. And so different animals are actually prescribed for those of different economic means. What mattered in each case, whether it was an oxen or a bird, what mattered was the commitment of the heart. Look back at verse 3, Leviticus 1. The sacrifice had to be a male without blemish. Had to be without blemish. It had to be spotless. It had to be the best that the worshiper had to offer, the best of his flock, regardless of the measure of his wealth. And he should offer it of his own free will. Verse 3 again, God's people must offer their sacrifices freely. Which is to say, I think, not be constrained merely by outward requirements. It must not be a mere ritual that's performed out of obligation of duty, but rather must be an offering of the heart. He must offer it. He shall offer it of his own free will. He must offer it freely and willingly from the motive of his own generous heart. You think into the example of the New Testament. What offering of money pleased Jesus the most? Was it the larger gift by definition? Or was it the lesser amount more sincerely offered? We read in Luke 21, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a certain poor widow put putting in two mites. And he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these, out of their abundance, have put in offerings to God. She, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood she had. That's the principle embodied even here in Leviticus 1, verse 3, that the burnt offering was to be given freely with a heart's desire to bring honor and glory to God. So worship is not chiefly something that we gain or get or receive from God, but something that we give. The measure of worship is not, as we would say, what we get out of it as much as the opportunity that we have to give in it. And that's an absolutely crucial distinction. We give to God a sacrifice. That's our worship. But why an offering of blood? The place to begin answering that question is to understand that the worshiper is represented in the sacrifice or the offering. The worshiper offers a sacrifice on his behalf. The sacrifice that's given is a representation of the giver. And so this burnt offering in Leviticus 1, it was the worshiper himself who offered the animal, not the priest. Interesting, even in the Old Testament. The burnt offering was offered at the bronze altar, which was in the outer court of the tabernacle near the door. It was not in the Holy of Holies, not in that inner sanctuary where only the high priest could go, but it was the first object that met the eye of the worshiper coming into that outer court. The priest would meet him there and lead the worshiper with his sacrifice onto the altar. This tabernacle was God's dwelling place on earth. It's where God chose to meet with his people. It was the token of God's returning to mankind after the fall. And it was at this altar that the voice of the Lord God was often heard, as it was in Eden, in the garden, in the cool of the day. But now, after the fall, for fallen man, now a sinful creature, now to meet with a holy God, to meet with a perfect God, there had to be a sacrifice. The law at Mount Sinai had just been given, probably just a few weeks before, though that law had been given to Israel as a redeemed people, and the law showed forth the abiding need for a redeemer and the need for reconciliation. And so the bronze altar of the burnt offering represented the very initial meeting place between a holy God and a guilty sinner. And it was at that altar where the sins of the worshiper were laid upon the sacrifice. Look at verse 4. He, the worshiper, he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. So the worshiper leaned his hand upon the head of the animal to be sacrificed, and in doing so, he declared that his sins would be laid upon that animal. And not only did the offer devote the entire animal to God, but in this way, he confessed his consciousness of sin and prayed that his guilt and his punishment might be transferred to its victim. Verse 4, the sacrifice would be to make atonement for him. It was the sacrifice through which the worshiper would find acceptance with God. It was an act of faith, considering that the sacrifice of blood of the animal would be credited for the satisfaction of God's requirement of perfect holiness. No worshiper could offer his own life to satisfy that requirement for perfection. So he offered an animal without blemish. It's a principle of worship still valid. Our sins are laid upon the sacrifice. Only for us, that sacrifice is not offered over and over again on the bronze altar in the outer court of the tabernacle. Rather, we understand that this sacrifice by which we are able to enter the presence of God was offered up once and for all. Hebrews 9:11, Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So read Leviticus 1:4 and understand from it that when you and I come into God's presence, we lay our sins upon Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And unless you do that by faith, you're not fit to worship, nor acceptable to God, nor will your offerings please him in any way, not unless you lay your sins on Jesus, on the sacrifice. And note that it is a sacrifice of blood, which is to say the blood is poured out, which is a definition of death. So the lifeblood of a sacrifice is necessary for atonement. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Leviticus 17:1-11. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for your soul. The blood of the covenant. That's the sacrifice that is necessary. The blood of the old covenant. That was the sacrifice that was offered. The blood of the new covenant is presented to us even this afternoon on the table of the Lord. The blood of the covenant. The flesh, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and it is the blood that makes atonement. That's the foundational principle for the worship of God. That's the foundational principle for the Christian religion. A holy God requires the satisfaction of justice. He requires the shedding of blood as the sacrifice required to make atonement for sinful creatures. The wages of sin in death. In that context, and with that awareness, look now at verse 5. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that's by the door of the tabernacle of meetings. Shall kill the bull and sprinkle the blood. Instructions given to the priests further in verses 6 through 9 for how to bring about death. I'll spare you the details of reading it. The emphasis of those verses is the sure and certain death. It's repeated again in verses 11 through 13 and again verses 15 through 17. And the instructions given to the priests in chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, we have further regulations that make the death of the animal explicit, referring to the ashes left over after the sacrifice. The life is drained out of the animal completely. His blood is sprinkled on the altar. It's the sentence of death carried out in the Lord's presence as a satisfaction of his holiness. As you read and even meditate and think about those verses, you gain a glimpse of the terrors of God's judgment that will be inflicted on unrepentant sinners in the unending torment of the fires of hell. But one more thing needs to be emphasized. Let me keep the image before you of the worshiper being represented in the sacrifice of offering. There's a lot of things that are packed into this offering. Let me keep before you or remind you again of the image, not only of the blood of the covenant, but also of the worshiper being represented in the sacrifice. And in that context, let me explain what is so distinct about this offering. Simply put, the burnt offering was complete, and it was continual, and it represented the complete and continual consecration of the worshiper. First, complete. That's made obvious by the prescriptions, by the detail about the burnt offering. It's what makes this offering distinct. The whole animal was burned. This sacrifice can be more accurately called the whole offering. No part of this animal was left for the priest. We'll see that in some of the other sacrifices. None of it was left for the worshiper. No part of the animal was omitted from the act of killing. No part of this animal escaped the fire. The whole creature was given to the Lord. The whole thing is burned. Nothing was held back. Nothing was reserved. Nothing was shared. It was all for the Lord. Every last bit of ash. And that's why this offering is so pleasing to the Lord. This is what brings God pleasure. It was all His. It was all for His pleasure. The whole offering is given to the Lord for His pleasure. Now, in that context, there are two general types of offerings. Those that have this description, those with a sweet aroma or a sweet-smelling aroma, and those without a sweet-smelling aroma. And the one, we can say, the sweet-smelling aroma, we can say, brings the Lord pleasure. The other does not. It brings Him glory, particularly the praise of His glorious justice. But the sacrifices that are described without a sweet-smelling aroma, to use our language, do not bring Him pleasure. They satisfy the demand of justice. But the other sacrifices, we're told, the Lord takes pleasure in them. The sweet-smelling sacrifices are delightful. They are sweet. The end of verse 9. This is an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord, a soothing or pleasing aroma. We read the same in verse 13 of the sheep or goats, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And for the birds, the end of verse 17, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The sweet aroma literally is translated the savor of rest, the savor of a Sabbath. And just as God rested from 6 days of labor, which we call the work of creation, just as He delighted Himself and refreshed Himself on that seventh day, that day of rest, that day of delight, so this sacrifice was also a delight, a sweet delight, a savor of rest. The emphasis in this sacrifice doesn't fall upon His wrath and His justice. We'll see other sacrifices where it does. But upon the burnt offering, there is not an emphasis of wrath and justice, but an emphasis on His delight in the acceptable worship offered by the creatures. And so we read in the Bible, for instance, that the infliction of His justice brings Him no pleasure. Ezekiel 33:11. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Again, He is glorified by it. I'm not putting it in a negative light. He is glorified by the execution of His justice and wrath, the holiness and righteousness with which He lives, but He takes no pleasure in it like He does in those who are redeemed. We read of our worship, or worship that does bring Him pleasure. In Psalm 66:13, the psalmist says, I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals with the sweet aroma of rams. I will offer bulls with goats. That's the burnt offering. And that psalm begins with the words, make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. That's what the burnt offering does. It makes His praise glorious, and He delights in it. We urge you to understand your worship of God today in those very terms, that our goal, The purpose for what we do is for his pleasure and delight, not for our pride in doing things the way we think they ought to be done, but in his pleasure, in recognizing the devotion, the whole offering of our lives. And dare to think, please, dare to think and to know that a holy God will actually find pleasure and delight in the sacrifices of his creatures. One more thing about this burnt offering that brings pleasure to the Lord. Not only was it a complete consecration, the whole animal burned, but it was also continual, day and night. The whole offering is given continuously. The fire would never go out. So even when the worshiper left and went back to his normal business, the priest made sure there was enough wood to keep that fire burning. We read that in chapter 6, verse 8 and 9. Command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. Verse 12 and verse 13 repeat the same thing. Verse 13, a fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. I don't think at all that this has reference to the unending fire of God's judgments. That's a whole other subject. That's not what the burnt offering is all about. This here is a token of Israel's consecration to God. Their consecration, their worship, their devotion were not just intermittent. They weren't temporary. They were continual. And so it was then that the people of God would worship the Lord always. Worship is not, therefore, restricted to particular intermittent times. In fact, we read in 1 Corinthians 10:11, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, talking about the ordinary, normal, routine affairs of life, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that brings me to my conclusion. And I've entitled point 4 on the outline very cleverly, conclusion, not knowing exactly how else to put it, which is to say this: everything I've said about the burnt offering is to be applied to our own lives. A complete and continual consecration of our lives in worship to the honor of God's name. And so in the language of the New Testament, we read about the burnt offering of our whole lives. Romans 12, as I read this morning, verse 1, I hope it's a verse you know well. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, sometimes translated spiritual worship. This is your spiritual worship. This is your deepest aspect and element of worship, that you present your bodies a burnt offering, a whole offering. I do believe Romans 12 has direct connection with this particular Old Testament sacrifice of the whole burnt offering. Only in the new covenant, it doesn't require your death. It's not that you kill yourself in a literal sense to be pleasing to God, but rather that you die, as I preached this morning, that you die to yourself and offer yourself to God as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, a living burnt offering, holy and acceptable to God. And if and when you do so, your worship, the worship of your life, the worship even of those sacrifices that we offer together as we join together in corporate worship, when you do so as a whole offering, when you give to the Lord your life as a living sacrifice, when you die to yourself and hate your life, as again we studied this morning, then the sacrifice that you give to God is in fact a sweet smelling aroma. Let your own life be represented by this sacrifice, that you might live for the pleasure and the glory of God Himself. Not just what you do in corporate worship, as important as that is, and as central as that is to our weekly lives, but your whole life, the whole of your life, with no parts reserved, the whole of your life given in devotion to God. And if I can continue this image and analogy, let that fire never burn out. We might often sing the hymn that begins with the words, "All to Jesus, all I surrender, all to him I freely give. All for Jesus, all my being's ransomed powers, all my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours." That's a burnt offering. And such complete and continual consecration is a sacrifice of sweet aroma before the Lord. Now, one more thing to say about the burnt offering, something I've been alluding to, something I hope that you're ready to hear me say, and something I hope that you would find yourself frustrated if I left it out. Think about that animal again, upon whose head the faithful worshiper would lay his hands, to whom he would transfer his sin. Think of that blood that was poured out, the sacrifice unto death that was necessary to make atonement for the worshiper. Think about that bronze altar in the outer courtyard as the entrance of the meeting place between a holy God and a sinful creature. Think about the complete and continual consecration represented by the burnt offering. And then realize this. Only one man has ever offered to God such a sacrifice perfectly of his own life. Jesus is our burnt offering. Listen to these words in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." You see, Jesus is the perfect burnt offering. And as you study the book of Leviticus, and as you seek to give to God the burnt offering of your own life, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Lay your sins upon Jesus, and give praise to God for the work of Jesus, whose life was that perfect sacrifice for the glory of his Father in heaven. Give praise to him for that, and bring to him the burnt offering of your whole life. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, help us. Help us to rest our eyes and to fix our faith upon Jesus, the perfect burnt offering. And help us, oh Lord, help us to offer ourselves as a burnt offering, a continual and complete sacrifice, a living sacrifice of the whole of our lives. Help us to do so, that we who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be pleasing in your sight. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.